Father, as we look at this passage in John 17, just seal the truths of it on our hearts. Just work by your Spirit in us. Jesus' name. Amen. We seek human glory in various ways. Whether it be sportsmen seeking to win medals or cups, and have fans idolize them and share in the success they create, share in their glory. Or rulers building magnificent buildings that will last for centuries after them. And people will look at it and wonder who built it. In fact, when Ivan the Terrible had St. Basil's Cathedral built, it's rumoured that he was so determined that this would be the most magnificent building ever built that he blinded the architects. Whether or not this is true, it suggests a determination to build something so memorable, so glorious, that it would last as a reminder of the glory of his reign. And the passage today is all about glory. The glory of a king, but a glory that lasts. Well beyond the glory of sporting success, or even the glory of magnificent buildings. It's a glory that lasts for eternity. A glory that's shared with Jesus' followers, that they're a part of by loving one another. Jesus has spent much of his Last Supper instructing his disciples to remain in him and follow him, while promising them his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to aid them in living in relationship with him and in relationship with his Father when he's back at the right hand of God. And now Jesus prays. While we're told in the Gospels how much time Jesus spends in prayer, often going off on his own to spend time with his Father, as he will in the Garden of Gethsemane later. Very rarely are we given more than a few words of his prayers. He does teach the disciples the Lord's Prayer, but it is very rare otherwise that we get a given precise words. The one long prayer of Jesus that's recorded in Scripture is this one. And Jesus starts by looking to heaven. The prayer's not about looking good for others. It's not about performance. It's about dependence on his Father, a dependence on God to provide. And we'll see this throughout Jesus' prayer. That he's looking to God to provide for his disciples, for all those who choose to follow him. God's provision is necessary, and Jesus is dependent on his relationship with God. He starts in verse 1. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Jesus knows what's happening. He knows that he's about to go to his death. He's realistic. He may not look forward to dying, to going through with paying the price for our sin, and during that period, losing knowing the presence of God, that God's with him. But this is why he came. That time's come. Jesus does not have false expectations or ask for the situation to change, but he deals with the reality. And it's important in our prayers that we understand the reality of what's happening, that we know what our situation is, that we don't have false expectations, that we do realize the seeming impossibilities if God's to act. We need to realize how much we need God, our dependency and need for him, as Jesus does. And yet, in this situation, Jesus has his priorities right. He needs God to work in and through him, but with the purpose of God glorifying Jesus, of using Jesus to display God's glory. It's to glorify God that Jesus dies. It's not that Jesus wants glory for himself, but he wants God to use him to bring glory to himself. Whether or not Ivan the Terrible blinded the architects, he wanted people to look at St. Basil's Cathedral and wonder who had built it, who was behind the building of it. He wanted the building to bring glory to him. Yet for Jesus, the reason he gives for God glorifying him is to bring glory to God, that God, in working through Jesus, would bring glory to himself. It's something that as God's people we need to remember. We should pray for ourselves as God's people, that God would work in and through us, that God would restore us and grow us and bring others to us, that God would remove our shame. But ultimately, this is not to glorify us or make us important. This is to glorify God. It does no one good to see God's people existing without his blessing, his provision. We're here to bring glory to him. If we're serving him, others seeing God providing for us should glorify him. For Jesus, the glory is being hung on the cross to die for our sins. Certainly not something that I'd ask for. I don't know if anyone here would ask for it. But it's in that we have salvation from our sins. Jesus being hung on the cross brings us salvation. It brings us salvation because it takes God's wrath from us. God's wrath for all the times we forget, we ignore God and go our own way. It's through Jesus' righteousness that we can approach God. And Jesus rising again, we can share in his new life, in his resurrection, in eternal life. That's the glory of God and his plan for us. That's why we sing of Jesus today. That's why we celebrate. And Jesus goes on to emphasize this in verse 2. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus is clear as to why he came, to grant us eternal life. That's why God gave him authority. Here, he's clear as to why they're given eternal life. But eternal life is about knowing God, knowing Jesus. That's what we're created for. We're created for relationship with God. Life's about relationship with God, knowing and living for him. That's real life. And the way to do this is through Jesus, the one that God sends. Jesus goes on to point to what he's done on earth, that he's brought God glory by doing what God gave him to do. Exactly what we're called to be doing as individuals, as a church. And now Jesus asks to return to the Father. Let it go back to the Father. Enjoy the same glory that he had before the creation of the world. He wants to enjoy eternity in relationship with God. That's where he's come from. Before he was born as a human, that's where he wants to return to. Yet, in the meantime, he's revealed God to those who belong to him. I don't know if you've watched much television, but many of the snippets looking forward to programs promise a reveal if you watch the program. Whether it be the latest dish or cook coming in on MasterChef, or who's going to be eliminated, or a whodunit on soap operas. Perhaps one of the biggest reveals was not a program itself, but as to who put a Starbucks coffee cup on the set of Game of Thrones that made it into the final cup, and was noticed obviously by fans, and it became a real talking point, as it was obviously, so obviously, not meant to be there. Most of them seemed to think that Emilia Clarke had made the mistake, as it was in front of her, and she took much of the heat and questioning on it. Even a fellow cast member suggested it was her, until she eventually revealed that another cast member had eventually owned up to her that he, Kenneth Hill, had made the mistake. He'd left the coffee cup on the table. While it's a relatively minor issue as to who'd made the mistake, the reveal became a major talking point. But having such reveals all the time in our media means we can lose the importance of what Jesus says next in verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Jesus revealed God to his disciples. He revealed who God is, what he wanted, and they responded to the messenger. That's the importance of all Jesus has revealed. We cannot lose sight of it in a world that seems to think that who put a coffee cup on the table is important. People lose perspective in this world, yet that is just so important. Surely, knowing God, receiving eternal life, is critical. So we should seek to learn as the disciples learned from Jesus and obey God's word. Because it's in responding to God's word that the disciples show that they belong to God. It's not just knowing God's word, but responding to it, that shows that we want to be a part of God's kingdom, that we buy into its values as we express them now. That's what the disciples did. They responded to Jesus, sought to embrace his values, all that he offered. Yes, they had already fallen short and would fall short again, especially when he went to the cross. But they wanted his kingdom. They believed in, they followed Jesus. And Jesus wants us to respond similarly. And while we do not have Jesus with us in human form, we do have God's word in scripture to learn from. We do have God's spirit. So we have the opportunity to know God, to respond to Jesus. Jesus goes on in verse 9, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they're yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Jesus is specific in who he's praying for. He's praying for those who choose to follow him, those who believe and respond to him. There's a big divide between the destination of believers and non-believers. Eternal life with God or eternal destruction away from God. And that's reflected here. This big divide here is in our position now. One group knows God, belongs to him, have become part of his family. The other group does not and lives by the desires for the things of this world. Hence, they're referred to by the world. They live for the here and now, for their desires for human glory, rather than the things of God. It's a divide in values. One values the love and mercy of God above everything. The other does not. And while there are obvious reasons that we should pray for those that do not believe, for health, for God's protection, and especially that they come to know Jesus, that they come to know the one God, we should also pray especially for those who believe. Our brothers and sisters. That's why when praying for war-torn areas such as Gaza or Ukraine, I will especially pray for the Christians present there and for God's protection on them. They're our family because they're part of God's family. And as Jesus is leaving his disciples, that's what he asks for in verse 11. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Jesus asks for God's protection on those who follow him. While at this stage, his prayer is particularly for his disciples at the time, he later extends it to all those who believe in him and is asking for God's protection on them. But this has a purpose. It's a purpose that they may be one, that they will be united around him. He goes on to emphasize that he's leaving, but that he wants them to have joy in full measure. Joy which comes from knowing him and where he is. Before coming back to the theme of them being different from this world, yet not wanting them to escape this world. And there is a tendency to want at times to escape from the world. In fact, in South Korea, there's a mock prison facility with strict rules where people can pay to be locked up for a weekend so they can escape the world for a few days. But for followers of Jesus, this is not what he wants. While we may need to get away from the world for a short period, Jesus does not want his disciples to be monks. Verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Jesus wants his followers to be in the world, but not of it. Rather than stay with his Father, he became flesh, became human. And now, with his disciples, he wants them to be in the world, showing the difference that the values of the kingdom make in their lives. Speaking of demonstrating the mercy and love of God that Jesus offers. And it's the demonstration of this love in the relationship with each other that Jesus emphasizes. Verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we in one, are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Jesus' prayer is for his people to be united around him, so that the world will know about him. Obviously, to love one another, believers need to gather. Worshipping alone is not something any believer should do by choice. There's a challenge towards Christians coming together and uniting, despite different personalities, different temperaments. It's not always easy. We do not pick those who come to Jesus. Yet, that's no excuse not to keep on gathering and seeking to encourage and support fellow believers. It's a necessity to be a part of the body of Christ and support each other. And we have to be realistic. Sadly, throughout the history of the church, there's been failures, as a united church is the last thing the devil wants. But as Christians, we all have to seek to follow Jesus' instructions to love one another, as it's through this that those outside will know of Jesus' glory. And this should also inform our prayers as well. We can pray that God's love for each other will be central in our gathering. And when we find it difficult to love another believer, we should bring that to God and ask him to help us, so that others would know that Jesus is the one who God has sent. It's through this love for one another that God is glorified and others know. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love, for the love you show us in Christ, and we ask that we'd be united, that we'd love one another as you have loved us. Enable us to do this for your glory, that others would know that we're your disciples. Jesus' name. Amen.